That was terrible. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
All right, that's better. Who's from Westlake High School? Gotta be somebody here. Anybody? Nobody's from Westlake High School. Oh, that's too bad. I'll have to think of a second way to give away this book. How about trivia? How many apostles did Jesus have? How many of those disciples walked around with them?
12.
Who said it? Who said 12?
There you go. You get a free book.
Right.
Hopefully it'll help you out. It's a good book. How about another one? How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark?
Two.
Nope.
Zero.
Who said zero? Tell them why.
Oh, there you go. It's Noah. Good job, buddy.
That guy can respond to an audible, apparently. All right. Again, my name's Michael, as Pastor Mark told you, and Joe asked me if I'd come speak. In fact, I told Joe years ago when I heard he did this kind of thing, I said, I'd love to come do that kind of thing. I remember when I was younger, I enjoyed when speakers would come, and sometimes I didn't even like what they had to say, but it was always neat to hear a different perspective. And so I've been trying to think about what I would say, and I was told I had 15 minutes or 10 to 15 minutes, and I'm trying to think of all these great football analogies. You know, I played football, not as high level as any of you have even gotten to, but I played over at Westlake High School, and I really liked it. And I started trying to think of stories, and I was thinking about stories of like the old guys from before even I was born, and I was thinking about when I grew up, some kind of fantastic story. And a lot of you guys are probably so young, you didn't even watch Brady like win his first Super Bowl. You know, and I remember that like it was yesterday for me. And then I was thinking about what could I say, like what sports analogy, like, you know, like an audible or offensive lineman doing something and the running back doing something. And then it hit me, like, you guys aren't just football players. You guys are men. You guys are young men. You're human beings. And you've got an identity that's far greater than what you do on that field. And for some of you, maybe that's the only thing that's important to you. Maybe for some of you, that actually is your identity. And when I said you're more than a football player, maybe that kind of hits you, because in your mind, that is all you are. And I'm here to tell you that's not all you are. You're all men, you're all human beings, and you've been made by a God with a purpose for you. And that God has made you in such a way that not only are you a football player, but you're a man who has some commonalities with other men. And so what had occurred to me was, it would almost be insulting to walk in here and pretend that I would dazzle you with maybe some story from when I played football, or some cool story of a guy that you know, rose to the top and won a Super Bowl or whatever it was, as if you didn't already hear all those inspirational stories and as if you didn't read most of them yourself anyway. So what I decided I would do is I would do exactly what God has prescribed that I can do for any single human being that's ever lived and is alive today, and that's I can open up God's Word, which is eternal and which is powerful and which is written for His people to hear. And I could talk to you from the scripture about what God has to say. And what better topic is there, in my opinion, to start somebody? I don't know what y'all know. I'm guessing some of you are Christian. And some of you are Christian to the point where you go out and you tell other people that they should become Christian. And I'm guessing some of you, maybe you've hardly even heard the name of Christ growing up. Maybe it's just something you say when something bad happens. You know, maybe that's what that word means to you. So I've got a mixed audience here. And what I want you to understand is that the scripture actually speaks about itself. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, this is one of the challenges of a environment like this, is everybody's not sitting there ready to turn a page, because it's not like you're in church with your Bible. But the Apostle Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so there's a doctrine that we call the sufficiency of Scripture in Christianity. And what the sufficiency of Scripture references is the fact that the Bible itself is all that a Christian needs to live a godly life. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty you're facing, no matter how hard things are in your life, and no matter how much other people in this world may seem to help you, no matter how many things this world has to offer that you think maybe that thing will help you out, maybe it alleviates pain temporarily, the Scripture always has what we need. It always has the power and the wisdom that we need to get through any situation in life. So I want to impress that upon you tonight, because if we leave here and you guys go work out and we make some food, and then you leave, I remember lots of guys came and spoke. I don't remember a lot of what most of them said. I remember one guy talked about being sober, though. And I thought that was kind of weird, but kind of neat. And then I saw him at a bar like a year later. It was depressing. Now, it was funny at the time, but he came and lied around schools and made money with this speech about not drinking on prom night. So I remember something significant like that. But I want you to remember one thing, it's that you can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God in every situation. So that's what you're going to take home. If you remember nothing else I say, if you forget all of my stories of all the records I broke in high school, just kidding. No one's listening. They're listening now, okay. So I want you to know that. So the history of the world, real briefly, okay? You're going to hear a different history of the world probably in a history class, even at a college that's pretty good. Okay, because the history of the world goes like this. God created everything in 6 days. Ex nihilo, that's Latin, means out of nothing. God created everything. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. Most of you have heard of Adam and Eve. Some of you think, oh, that's a silly myth. Some of you are even Christian and you think, oh, I don't believe that. That's silly. God really did put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a tree, told them they could eat from all the trees they wanted except one. They chose to eat from it anyway. When they ate from that tree, they introduced sin into the world. The whole world's been cursed since then by an angry God who was angry that people disobeyed him. It sounds like no big deal, but God says something, we're supposed to do it. The rest of the history of the world is God working out his plan to send a Savior into the world to save people from their sins. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, each and every person that's ever been born, who's a descendant of Adam, which we all are, is born with what's called a stain of original sin. It's why you drink, it's why we smoke, it's why people fornicate, it's why people fight, it's why there's envy, jealousy, theft. It's why some of you come from some broken homes. It's why some of you have a dad you escaped from who used to beat you. It's why a lot of people end up using drugs. There's a lot of pain in this world as a result of sin. And each and every one of us commits it, but God sent his Son into the world. You all know the story. I'm sure you've heard it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He lived a perfect life, never once sinned. Jesus never once even looked at a woman and lusted after her in his mind. You understand that? Jesus didn't even think bad things. That's how perfect he was. And he came into the world, lived the perfect life we couldn't live, was crucified because he proclaimed to be God. But not only was he crucified because men in this world hated him for what he said, but he was crucified because God had a plan to pour his wrath out on Jesus Christ instead of on sinners like you and me. All right, so imagine God in heaven pouring his wrath on his only Son. Jesus dies on the cross, fulfills this plan of God, and then he's dead, he's in the grave, and his disciples are walking around depressed. So they're sad. All the hope in the whole world that they had was in this man. They followed this guy around for 3 years. He fed people. He did miracles. He healed people. Like, you're talking about people with no legs. He gave them legs instantly. This isn't like parlor tricks. And they followed him and they believed in him. They left their families, they left their jobs to follow this guy, and now he's dead. And they are depressed. So if you ever think you've been depressed, if you've ever had a hard time, I know some of you are just like I was at one point. An injury that takes you out of football will be the end of your life in your mind. And you'll allow that to be your excuse to go and do every bad thing that you weren't doing because you couldn't do those things while you played. All right, depression happens to people. They get sad. Well, these guys are depressed, these disciples. And Jesus Christ walks with them. So now, what was the point of the talk? Does anybody remember?
You can trust the Word of God.
Who said that? Good. We can trust the Word of God. That's the point of the talk. So this is when at least halfway decent speaker will start to bring it back around to what he said the point was, because I just said a whole lot of stuff that wasn't that, right? Did anybody pick up on that? You should listen critically. Everyone who tells you anything is trying to push their view of something onto you. It's not bad that somebody tries to tell you something or persuade you, but you should listen with discernment. That means you should listen thinking, does this make any sense? Is he even saying what he said he's going to say? So let's see if I can do it. Jesus says to the disciples that he finds on the street, this is in Luke 24, they're complaining, they're sad, they miss Jesus, they can't believe how disappointed they are. And he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So he refers to the prophets. When he refers to the prophets, what do you think that is? Okay, well, I'll tell you. When he refers to the prophets, he's referring to the entire Bible that they had up to that point, which would have been what we call the Old Testament. He's referring to the fact that the Bible already contained everything that these disciples needed to have hope in Christ. They didn't even need to be standing next to him. They didn't recognize him. He blinded them to who he was at this time in Luke 24 to show them that they should have been trusting what God had already promised in his word, which is that the Christ should suffer all these things before he entered into his glory. And then beginning with Moses, that's the beginning of the Bible, who wrote Genesis, and the beginning was Moses. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves. He showed them how from the very beginning of the Bible, the whole thing had been revealing what he was going to do for them. And if they would have had faith in what the Bible said, if they would have had trust in what God's word had already told them, they wouldn't have had to walk around depressed, because they would have believed what he had said, that he would have to die and be raised 3 days later. Later on, same chapter, he's talking to the rest of the disciples, the 12, right? The one guy knew that. And he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That's what I left out of the history of the world story I started with earlier. I stopped with him in the grave, because if he stayed in the grave, we'd have no hope. But he rose from the grave. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So here I am telling you about repentance and forgiveness of sins, which according to what I've been told, you've heard this before. You've heard believe in Jesus and be saved and all those kinds of things. And I think you need to hear it again. I think I need to hear it again. But what I want you to get from this talk, and this is what I told you the main point was, so I won't deviate, is that you can trust the Word of God. The Word of God was sufficient for those disciples who were living with what they thought at the time was a dead prophet, a dead Savior. The Word of God was sufficient to give them the hope that they should have had at that time if they would have just believed what had already been written. And the Word of God is sufficient for you. And you've got a whole lot more of it than those guys had. You've got the risen Christ written about that you can reference, that you can lean on in a tough time. All right, so if you're not a Christian today, trust the Word of God. The Word of God tells you to repent of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ by faith, believe that He died for your sins, and that you can have His righteousness. If you've done that, if you are a Christian, trust the Word of God and turn to Jesus Christ through His Word when you have struggles. You can turn to pastors, friends, parents, all that stuff too. But the Word of God always has what you need. Did I do it on time? Was that good? You guys are like all ready to go.